All right. So tonight's really going to be kind of a review. Hopefully you all have a lesson, and we'll get to the other handout about joyful Christians. That actually was something that we did in class, if you remember, was on the whiteboard, and I promised that I would capture those, and then I've added to those. We'll get to that here in a minute. When's the last time that you received a letter in the mail? I mean, a handwritten letter in an envelope with a stamp on it delivered by the post office. And when's the last time you received a personal handwritten? I'm not talking a text. I'm not talking an email. I'm not even talking typed. I'm not talking even a card. Cards are nice. Those are usually handwritten. But a real letter. I mean, Rosa?
I got one last week.
From who?
From Harold's sister.
Oh, how sweet. Did she, and she handwrote it?
Yes.
Okay. How many pages?
Three.
Okay. Well, that's impressive. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you wrote a handwritten personal letter, handwritten, and put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, took it to the mailbox? Okay, well, that's good. I started, again, I always look in the mirror when I'm asking these questions going, I don't even know if I want to ask that question. Imagine that you've been separated from friends, family, loved ones, for about 10 years. And it's time that you want to reach out to them. How would you start the letter? What would you start? What would you want them to know that has happened in the last 10 years? What would you hope to not only tell them, but how would you want them to feel after while they're reading the letter? And then how would you end the letter? We're at the end of the study. Paul has finished his letter to the saints at Philippi. He's put his ballpoint pen down, his tablet. He's probably put his, what do you call that, quill ink. Finished the parchment, rolled up the parchment. I don't know. Maybe he handed it to Epaphroditus and said, it's time for you to go. We're at that point that Paul has in this letter, in essence, shared with the Philippians, his brothers and sisters, a very affectionate letter of how he missed them and how he wants to find them when he comes again and what he hopes that they are engaged in and doing, and even some warnings. I mean, a lot of themes that are addressed in this letter. When I was thinking about letters, I happened, as I was in my study, I found this book. And I remember this, and I opened it up, and there's a letter in here to me. It's a birthday letter, actually. I mean, you can see here, it's handwritten. See that? And there's 16 pages of a letter that was written to me over 15 years ago for my birthday. I think that's as I looked at this. You know, it was written to me, and it was written from my oldest daughter, Emily. She wrote me this letter for my birthday. One of the most precious gifts I've received. And I'd like to read the letter to you. 16 pages. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants. No, I'm not going to read the whole book. What Emily did is, and she knew that Philippians was a book, and she also, I think, remembered that Philippians 4:13, which I always made them memorize and talk about, was one of my favorite verses. And so, I don't know, she just ended up writing 16 pages. She wrote the book. She wrote Paul's letter to me as a gift. Thank you again. letters are special. They hold, some of us have letters that we've kept for decades. And Paul, as he finishes this letter, Paul, who Jesus had laid hold of on the road to Damascus, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, his sole purpose was to know Christ, to be found in Christ, to share in the sufferings of Christ, and to be like Christ in the resurrection, in his death. And his sole purpose was to preach Jesus Christ and his crucified. Paul was in Christ 100%, and Christ was in Paul. If we could only somehow understand what that is and what Paul had experienced, and if we could just get some of that teaching, to have the mind of Christ, to have Christ in us, and for us to be in Christ, that would be an amazing thing. I was going to throw a bunch of stats at you, but I'm not going to do that. But remember when we talked about words that came up quite often, the mind of Christ, how we think, reminders. There was a lot of times. Remember how many times joy or rejoicing came up? Over 19 times in Christ, in the Lord. Just over and over. Gospel was mentioned 6 times. Y'all was mentioned like 9 times. Southern speak. I didn't know Paul spoke Southern, but y'all, you all, 9 times. But you know what's remarkable in this short letter? In this short letter, the Savior's name appears over 40 times in 4 chapters. In chapter 1, 18 times. Let's see, if you do the math, it's about an average of every 2 to 3 verses, Christ, his name, is showing up in Paul's letter. And again, I think you would agree that it's not really about the number of times that our Savior's name is referred to, but it's about what? What is it really about? What's Paul trying to show the saints at Philippi and to show us? Who's it about? It's about Christ. It's about the one who was sent to this earth, who emptied himself, died for us, so that we might have hope and life. In my business, in most businesses, you'll... there's really 2 elements that make a successful business. One is about relationships, and the other is about results. You have to value both. You can't have a business that's all about relationships and there's no results. You end up laying people off or folding up. If you're all about results and the almighty dollar, you burn up your people in a sense. They burn out. They quit. There's no relationships. It's all about the bottom line. But to be a healthy business, you have to have both, right? You have to value results and, not or, and results and relationships. Well, guess what? The same is true in the church. The same is true. It's biblically based that the gospel is about relationships and the gospel is about results. So what I did, and again, we've got a lot of review to do, but what I did is I just kind of, as I summed up the 4 chapters, I quickly just kind of went through and looked at the different relationships that we see in Philippians, right? In the very beginning, you see Paul and Timothy, bond servants of who? who? Yeah, okay, we can start talking now. Yeah, and who are we bondservants of? Christ, okay? Obviously, they had overseers and deacons. We see that. We see that there was a fellowship. We talked a lot about the fellowship of the gospel. And so there's a sharing in this relationship. We could see Paul's love for these saints, right? There was even a relationship that Paul had with the Praetorian Guard, the Royal Guard. There was influence there in Caesar's households. On and on, just the idea of relationships found in this letter, okay? And then you had results. Obviously, Paul, when he was called to go to Macedonia, and the first city was Philippi, and he was looking, and outside the city, he found some women praying, and he met up with them, and guess what? He established the church. Lydia, as far as we know, being the first one to be saved, her and her household, and the rest is history. Others joined, and the results was that Paul went and did the work that he was called to do. Again, somehow, results, don't know if Paul selected them or how they were appointed, but again, they had elders and deacons, all right? The gospel was preached and advanced, even under tough situations, right? It was advanced. The furtherance, remember the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel in chapter 1. The brethren were strengthened because of Paul's situation. What? They had more boldness, more confident to go out. I mean, if you can do it, I don't want to be the first one, but if you can do it, then I'll do it. Right? That's kind of how we are, human nature. But it was working. And again, one of the great things about Paul, he didn't care who was preaching. I mean, he did. But you got to be preaching the truth. And yet there were some people out there with the wrong motives, you know, kind of making themselves, you know, and causing Paul distress. Paul said, bring it on. I don't care. But preach the gospel. And Paul, he just said, you know, whatever, the gospel is being preached. What incredible humility there. Again, this idea we had to continue to work out salvation, was to shine as lights. Epaphroditus was healed. I mean, just on and on. We talked about how important it was and how we stand. They shared with Paul financially, and sinners were saved. Right? That's what we need to be doing, saving the lost. Okay, so quick outline of the book. For those of you that are visiting, thank you for being here. We appreciate you doing this. This probably won't mean a whole lot, but hopefully the people that were in the class, you've seen this before. Remember, we had four chapters. Each chapter, we used a particular outline that was really the mindset. Each chapter had kind of a focus, a mindset, a theme. The first chapter being a single mind, a focused on the fellowship of the gospel. Again, furtherance and the faith of the gospel. Second, chapter 2, remember the submissive mind. Remember the examples? Paul's talking about, hey, you need to show humility. You need to put others first. And, oh, by the way, let me give you an example. Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He emptied himself. He gave up. You have no idea what he gave up. He gave up almost everything to come to earth and to serve.
He didn't grumble either.
He didn't complain. But we saw the example of Christ, the example of Paul, example of Timothy, and the example of Epaphroditus. Okay? Chapter 3, remember the spiritual mind. Jared preached on this on Sunday, but thanks for the refresher course. But remember, press on. What's press on mean? Yeah, very good. Very good. I like that. This idea of this relentless pursuit, you know, it's intense. And that, but if you remember, we put Paul in three different roles: the accountant, because he talked about counting, leaving those things behind, and moving forward. We talked about the athlete, sumathalo or something like that, was again this striving, this reaching forward kind of thing. And then Paul's future: I'm not of this world. I am not a citizen. You're not truly citizens of Philippi. You are citizens of heaven. Patricia?
Is it kind of like a football player sometimes putting the ball over the goal line because he can't get in there?
Yeah, yeah. That's another good example. So, and then the last chapter we'd finished up, chapter 4, the secure mind. Or another one was the satisfied mind. Another outline was the mind of many virtues. It was a great chapter to see how God's peace is, and what God's power, and how he provides for us. So those were just some of the mindsets of each chapter that we looked at. Okay, so with that being said, let's kind of get into our lesson, and we'll just look at this. And I wanted to kind of... if you remember the beginning, we had class objectives. They were in your original book, if you still have those. Let's look at these. One of the objectives I wanted us to have was a deep love, a deeper love and appreciation for Paul in this letter. Do you have that? I mean, those of you that attended, and if you did the homework and you read Philippians, what was the little repeat sign I always had? Read it over and read it again. Minimum, if you'd done the minimum, you would have read the book of Philippians 12 times. And each time you read it, each time I read it, I go, man, how am I going to fit that into the, where am I going to go with that? There was just more to what does that word mean? And so deeper love and appreciation for this letter. I think during this study, I feel like I'm part Filipino. Anybody feel like that? I thought it was funny. My wife made it, said, I think you're turning into a Filipino. And I'm like, well, I have to use that. I'll take that as a compliment, you know? Anyway. The next objective: what is true joy, and where does it come from? Class participation.
The Lord.
Okay. Our joy, our true joy, the source of Paul's joy, the source of his contentment, the source of things that he suffered and dealt with, and yet to write a letter of this magnitude about joy. He could only do it because he was in the Lord. His source, his joy, his everything was from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's where our joy is. It's not in out there. It's in him. And we gotta somehow get in line with that. What's true joy? Remember, we talked about, is there a difference between joy and happiness? What's true joy? What's that, Kristen? Comes from within, yeah. It's not necessary because of what happens from the outside. It comes from deep within. Somebody else? What's true joy? What's that mean to you? Stacy? Inner peace. It's good. Contentment.
Something that I want to take away.
Yeah. You can't take this. You can persecute me, you can do whatever, but you're never, there was a, was it Viktor Frankl? Am I in Search of Meaning? He wrote this book. He was a Holocaust survivor. Anybody know who I'm talking about? There was a book, I think his name's Viktor Frankl, and he wrote a book called In Search of Meaning. And what he basically said in this book, it's years ago since I read it, is the horror of the concentration camps. The one thing that he kept saying they can never take away. It's my mind. It's my memory of who I am and who I belong to. He was tortured. He saw atrocities. And yet, at the end of all that, he came out a survivor. And he never let them get to here. And I think, again, it's a kind of the extreme example, but I think it tells us where true joy comes from and what it is. It's the source. It's that soul, inner soul, that just keeps us centered. Emily? Yeah.
No matter what's going on in our life,
we can solve it. That's right. That's right. Another class objective was to know the mindset of each chapter. We did that. Hopefully that helped you. You're welcome to come up with other topics or outlines, but this is the one that I really enjoyed focusing on. So hopefully you know that. It can help you. The other objective was to not only know, but what? To make weekly applications. In your lessons that I did each week, I had at the bottom at least one or two applications. You know, here's the knowledge, but how will you apply it in your lives this week, today? How will you apply that? Did you practice what you learned? What's Paul say in verse 9? What? Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Chapter 4, 9? No. Yeah, that's 8. But verse 9 says what? Yeah, these things that you've heard and received and seen. I missed one. And learned, yeah. First one, if those things that you have learned, not only learned, did you receive it? Did you take it in? You heard about it? Are you seeing it in action? Did you see it in my life? Be imitators of me. Practice these things. Do these things. Knowledge is not power. Applied knowledge is power. So hopefully the objective is, did you practice what you learned this last quarter, and will you continue to do that? The other one that my hope was that we would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Question for all of us, are we unified in spirit? Are we of one mind? Are we striving together? We've been together a long time. A lot of us have. I like to think that we are. I think there's unity. I think there's a love for the truth. Jared and his work with us and the elders, and a lot of you that have gone that extra mile to teach the word and the gospel. The way that we pray for one another, the way that we help one another, way we come together for one another's needs. I think it's something that we can have a confident humility about. And yet, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest we fall. So as we kind of pat ourselves going, I think we're pretty good. Okay. But we can do better. So think of that as we get into 2020. How can we become stronger? And then last, did your love grow, abound in wisdom and in knowledge? Did it? I know mine did. I got pages to prove it. I never heard of that word before in my life. What does that mean? But in what ways? Toward other Christians, did your love grow? Paul did. I mean, he tells us, look, I love you. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I have you in my prayers, and I have you in my service. What a great thing that we ought to work towards as we consider one another. Continue to grow. In what ways will we do that? Toward one another, toward a stranger, in the workplace. So, what's that?
You said you got pages, so where did you write them?
Well, you can come up here after class. I'll show you a whole notebook. Okay. All right. So, purpose of the letter. What was the purpose of the letter? You answer. I'm trying to do a Sean thing. I don't want to get too far ahead because Sean would always ask the question and give us all those answers. And I'm like, that was. But what's the purpose of the letter?
Encouragement and an update, basically.
Okay. Encouragement, update the brother. Why did he have to do that? Why do we know why he felt like he had to write to the saints at Philippi? Yeah, they had helped him from the very beginning when no other church did.
He wanted to
thank them for that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I really think that's kind of the stimulus that Paul knows that they're concerned, they're worried about him. Epaphroditus almost dies. He's better now. So Paul goes, what a great opportunity. He doesn't say that. But I'm thinking, you know, what a great opportunity now to write a letter and to let them know he's well and to thank them for sending their brother and some money to him. Right? And so I think that was one of the reasons. But other purposes, we talked about this, you know, encourage your faith and growth, warnings. We saw that a couple of times in the letter. He kept reminding them of their faith. They're encouraging their unity, calling them to joy, thankfulness. He wanted to say, look, it's okay. I'm okay. I know I'm in prison. I'm chained to a guard 24/7, but I'm okay. In fact, God is using this for his glory. This is good. I'm glad I'm not back in your prison, because when I was there 10 years ago or so, I didn't have it this good. They threw me in the inner prison, shackled me. But this isn't so bad. I get visitors. I can talk to the guards. I can converse and strengthen the butlers and the servants and the people around me. This is pretty good. Keep their eyes on Christ, their hope, and emphasizing the sharing, the communion, and what true fellowship was about. That was really the purpose. And other things that came out of this was, excellent things, this mindset, this letter of unity, fellowship in the gospel. Anything else you want to add to this in terms of themes or purpose of this letter? Okay. So if you remember this board, we had a whiteboard up here, and I asked you, what does a joyful Christian look like? In fact, will you think of who in your mind is a joyful Christian? Write down their name and write down why you put them on your paper. I don't want to know their names, but I want to know why you put them as a joyful Christian. And we listed from the class a bunch of these. So get your handout that I passed out. And I told you I would try to collect these, and then, but let's look at some joyful Christians. I'm not going to go through the entire list, but is there any of these lists, and if there's, I mean, traits or characteristics, and there may be some more that, I mean, I started going, I could be doing this all day.
Boy smiling.
Okay, so we got smiling, but anything that hits a nerve with you, a joyful Christian, something that you think is a really strong attribute of what is a joyful Christian? What do they look like? What do they embody? What do they do?
Sunny spirit.
A sunny spirit, okay. Hello, class.
Serve with eagerness.
I love that. Yeah, they don't do it because they have to. They do it because they want to. Joyful Christians serve not as a matter of convenience. In fact, if anything, that they it's inconvenient. I mean, we're all kind of locked into this. Well, I'll do it on my timetable, and sometimes we got to just upset the apple cart. I had plans, but you know what? This is more important.
She's always doing church work, working at the building and stuff.
Huh?
Doing church work.
Okay, yeah. Church work, that's not necessarily at the building, but you know, church work is out there in what we do. What other things stand out? Eagerness to serve?
They want to be with the brethren.
They want to be with the brethren. Sometimes I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you really like each other, if we like each other. You know, do we find ways to get together outside of our worship times or our Bible study times? How much do we like each other? How much do we want to be around each other? You know, joyful Christians find ways to connect. Other things.
I feel like I'm bothering people when I talk to them outside of here.
You what?
Sometimes I
bother
people outside of here.
Yeah, well, sometimes maybe we do, but that's okay. Let's be joyful about bothering people. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. How can you be joyful when you're holding on to a hurt or to a grudge? You can't truly be joyful. You can't have unity because one of the enemies of unity is unresolved conflict. You got to deal with it, or it's going to just follow you all your life long. Other joyful things. Marcus? Optimism, yeah. Yeah. And again, let's not deceive ourselves just because I'm like, oh, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to always smile. I'm going to sing. And outwardly, they go, oh, they look very joyful. I don't know about you, but in my experience, some of those people are not good on the inside. They're putting on a show. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about people that smile and just like everything's fine. A joyful Christian will actually be transparent. They'll go, you know what? I am not perfect. I'm not perfect. And guess what? Neither are you. So let's hang out together. Let's sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Okay. All right. Okay. Joyful Christians. We want to be a joyful Christian. Molly?
I think being genuine goes along with what you were saying. But also love of the truth while being genuine. I feel like approaching other Christians or having Christians approach you about things that you maybe need to change, just knowing that there's a genuine love there for your soul and,
yeah,
you know, wanting to.
Yeah. Can't you tell? I generally sometimes, first impressions are usually true, not always, but sometimes I just know this person really seems like a caring person. They really do want to know how I'm doing. It's not, how you doing? News, weather, sports talk. It's, let's go deeper. How you doing? Okay, joyful Christians. And remember the possible joy stealers? Oh, yeah. Got those coming around. There are four of them. What were they? Hey, you just robbed my joy, Nick. You didn't ask me. Okay, yeah, circumstances, things that can rob your joy, things that happen to you. These things are true. It can happen. People, oh, yeah. You know, like things, and people can steal your joy. They can rattle you, you know. How about worry? We talked about this, I think it was last week. Is worry a sin? Well, no, that was a good question because Molly, I think, asked it, is worry a sin? You know, I don't think there's scripture, any scripture that actually just comes out and says that. And yet, what happens if we worry? Worry can do what? It can take us away from God. It can be a distraction. And so worry, just like an addiction, can lead us into sin. Does that help clear that up, Molly? Again, and I think Molly, the other Molly, said, you know, is there a difference between being concerned? Concerned, that's a good word. I am concerned. I'm not necessarily worried, but I am concerned. Maybe somebody. But The last one is comparison. The thief of joy is comparison. Again, that happens to us. Sometimes we don't even notice. I'm going to blame Jared. I think we got some great teachers here. I'm trying to compare myself on how I can. And it was like, I shouldn't even be teaching. Because, I wish I could do it the way he does. Sean did a great job in teaching. We got some great teachers in this group. And so you're like, well, how do they do it? And I thought, you know what? I'm not Jared. I don't want to be Jared. I want to try to be the best I can be. So each week of the year, how can I get better? Because that was stupid what I said last time. So how can we get better? And certainly, some of you have been encouraging. You've come up to me and encouraged me. And some of you have come up going, you might want to rethink about what you just said. And I appreciate that. That's true friendship. That's true brotherly love that we concern about this. So, brothers and sisters, there's things out there that will steal our joy if we let it. So, how do we protect that? Okay, am I back on track here? How do we protect that in terms of our objectives? You know, this again, themes, joyful Christians, the thieves that rob us of our joy, and what are some ways that we can keep in guard? And I just put these up. I'd love to get any more thoughts that you do, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, put that as the priority, and all these other things shall be added to you. Don't be part of the world, Romans. You know, don't be part of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By our mind, renewing of our mind. And then Philippians 4, 8, 9, I love this verse. We'll finish up with that here in a minute. Daily reading of God's word. Folks, we got to get better at this. You got to find some time to spend some time in God's word. Prayer, confession, thanksgiving. That's a powerful tool that brings us close to God. There's some things that as I go into prayer, I'd be like, where did that come from? And so to take time to do that, I think it's important that we self-examination, reflection. We're too busy, and we don't really, sometimes we're afraid of that. We don't really want to know ourselves. We need to guard our minds. Are we putting the armor of God on every day? And then I think something that can keep and guard is share our joy, right? Let our light shine. Jesus first. Others second, ourselves last. We've heard that before. Okay, so the last thing I asked you is, what key verse in Philippians would you say sums up this entire letter? And boy, that is a hard question for me because I came up with four, so I didn't do too well. Anybody have a key verse that just really nailed it for you? Okay, Philippians 4:4, up there. Rosa? 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love that verse. Anybody else? A key verse? What? 4:8. Okay, let's go ahead and start there. 36. 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Do you have that? Okay. 4:8. You want to read that, Valerie? Let's finish up with verse 9. The things that you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you all. Thank you guys for your participation, and hopefully your love for God's word and this letter. What are we studying next quarter? Character studies on Wednesday night, and then we start on Sunday morning. Are you? No, you still have another. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you.
Mr. President?
Yes.
May I have the center of the slides, please?
Mm-hmm.
For the whole quarter, not just what's on the screen.
Yep. Please.